Good morning, everybody. It is May 31st already. Man, this year is flying by. After I celebrated my 40th birthday, they all been gone. The year's just run by now. Like, I'm trying to hit the brakes, but I'm not doing very good. But we're here to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords today. Amen. So no matter all the troubles that are going on in the world today, God is still in control. Amen. And God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of love and a sound mind. Amen. So stand up with me. Father, we love you this morning. We praise you. We magnify you. There is none like you in all the heavens and all the earth. And Father, as we lift up the praises of an awesome, mighty God, we invite your presence here, Lord, to be enthroned in the praises of your people. I ask that you destroy yokes and lift burdens. In the mighty name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus our Messiah, we pray. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah.
We wait upon the Lord. I've got you. has been crying out for a hope, for a hero to save us. We long for the supernatural.
But there is only one God who can save the day. So clear the stage, prepare the way, 'cause heaven and earth are singing. Glory, hallelujah. Let the whole world sing. The greatness of our God in our soul.
Oh, cause I hear it roar. I don't wanna fear the storm. I don't wanna fear the storm. Gonna be afraid, cause these waves are only waves. I'm not gonna be afraid. No, I'm not gonna be afraid. And I'm not gonna fear the storm. You are greater than it's a roar. Oh, I'm not gonna fear the storm.
His mighty name. Well, you know what? I really need my sword. Hallelujah. Father, we love you this morning. We praise you and we magnify you. Father, I thank you. Our nation and the world needs your peace, the peace of God that passes all understanding. Father, I just pray for that peace. I pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Father, I pray that you would send to Sar Shalom, the Prince of Peace. Then all nations would know that salvation flows from Mount Zion. Father, we love you. We praise you. Father, I pray that you give us peace where that coronavirus is concerned, Lord God. There are still a lot of people, Lord, that are locked in their homes, fearful. Fearful, Lord God. Father, I pray you let faith rise up in their hearts, Lord God. Amen. Father, we just give you praise. We give you glory. Because we can live by faith. What an awesome privilege. In a time of uncertainty and where people are fearful, we can live by faith. And Father, we thank you for that this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. Anybody need an offering envelope? Praise his mighty name. Hallelujah. I got to hurry. I got a lot to say and a short time to say it. Hallelujah. I might even use my little buddy this morning, maybe. Hallelujah. Father, we love you this morning. We thank you for seed we can sow into your kingdom. We thank you, Father, and place that seed in the hand of a mighty God that you'll multiply it. You'll use it to expand your kingdom and you'll cause a harvest back to the sower. For that, we give you praise, glory, and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. God been good to anybody this week. Amen. Amen. You're on the green side of the grass if you can't think of anything else. Amen. Praise him because you had breath for another day this morning. One of these days we're going to realize God is good and he's on our side. Amen. Hallelujah. You can sit over there if you need to. We won't think any less of you. Hallelujah. You ready, Terry? Hallelujah. It is what the church traditionally celebrates as Pentecost. Pentecostal Sunday, amen. Hallelujah. Jewish people celebrate the fact that 50 days after they left Egypt, after that original Passover, God gave them his Torah at Mount Sinai. Amen. Thank God for his Torah, his word. Amen. But as Christians, we celebrate. The Bible says in Leviticus 23 that after the Sabbath ended on Saturday at 6 o'clock, Jesus was coming up out of the grave. At the same time that they were taking the first fruits offering up to the south end of the temple to wave it before God. And the Bible says that Jesus is our first fruits offering. Just like that barley guaranteed the rest of the harvest would be plenteous, the fact that Jesus is the first fruit or the first one resurrected from the dead, amen, he guarantees our resurrection. Glory to God. But it was at Pentecost, remember, Passover was never God's goal. Pentecost was God's goal. Let me explain to you something. You've heard me say it 1,000 times. God doesn't want you just to be saved. I was thinking about one of my sons. I'll just say it. He goes to a Baptist church. Oh, King James only. Sometimes he can just be as arrogant as he can be. Somebody say amen or oh me, right? But you know what? He's never been taught. He bought fire insurance so that he could get to heaven. And he's missing out because Christianity is about a relationship with God. And that's what Pentecost is all about. Pentecost is when Jesus sat down at the right hand of God and he began to pour his spirit out And what did it do to old Peter? It emboldened Peter so much, he quit denying Jesus. He stood up and preached to those old boys and said, this is proof positive that Jesus is alive and seated at the right hand of God. Amen. But the goal was never Passover to get you saved. The goal was for God to dwell in your heart. Amen. So that he could have a relationship with you. So that God could be housed in a holy temple not made by man's hands. Amen? I'm trying to hit all the highlights. I'm slobbering all over myself. Trying to hit all the highlights this morning so I can get to my message. Because I'm excited about this message. Amen? Because, you know, we have a lot of junk going on in the world. Amen. You know, I was thinking the other day, I posted something online, and I got to thinking, you know, I had to fact check that thing. So I went to fact check it, and I got to wondering, who fact checks the fact checkers? Because all the fact checkers were left-handed liberals that were doing the fact checking. I'm like, well, this is not helping me at all. See, I need the Holy Spirit. You need the Spirit of God. You need to be the temple of the living God, because it's only from God's presence in you, His Spirit, that you can ever get a witness on what is truth. Amen. It's Jesus said that He was going to send one who would lead us, guide us, teach us. Amen. The Holy Spirit in us. And that's why we celebrate Pentecost. Jesus tells the Father in John 17, He says, glorify me. Glorify. What's Jesus asking? He's saying, glorify me, Father. He's asking God to allow Him to finish His course, to finish His race. Allow me now to go to a cross at Calvary and then go into the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea where You can resurrect me, Father, and I can sit at the right hand of the Father and I can pour out My Spirit into these You've gave me. Amen. Jesus understood the goal. The goal was never to be the Passover lamb, simply the Passover lamb, although that's important, amen? But the goal of God was always to be in the midst of His people, amen? That's been God's goal. It is still God's goal. And one of these days when there's a new heaven and a new earth and new Jerusalem comes down, God will be physically in the midst of His people, amen? Praise His mighty name. That's Pentecost. Now, I want to talk to you about something. Because Pentecost, for me, is all about the outpouring of the Spirit of God. And you know me, I believe there's going to be another outpouring. And I base that on several scriptures, but one is found in Joel chapter 2, where God says, after I've restored all the canker worm, the flying locust, the crawling locust, the chewing locust have destroyed, after I restore all that, talking about the land of Israel, the nation of Israel. I want you to remember that word, nation, okay? After He restores the nation of Israel, He says He's going to pour out His Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters are going to prophesy. Now, Peter said that that's what happened in the book of Acts. But guess what? Israel hadn't been totally destroyed and restored yet. That wouldn't come for another 40 years or so. Amen? And so that makes me believe that there is coming another outpouring. Now, we had a president not too many years ago refer to America as a post-Christian nation. Can I tell you something? We have also referred to Europe as a post-Christian Europe. But I'm here to tell you this morning, there is evidence in America and around this world that God's Spirit is on the move. Amen. And you may not like some of the vessels that He's moving through, but He is moving. Amen. I want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 10. Father, we love You this morning. We praise You. There is none like You. Glory to God. You know, some of you good just to say, glory to God. Every now and then. Hey, there you go. Father, we thank You that You anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive Your word this morning. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Genesis chapter 10, verse 5. Now the flood has ended. Noah has offered up a sacrifice to God. And now we're going to see the lineage, the genealogy of Noah's sons. We're going to pick it up in verse 5. He says, from these, the coastland peoples of the Gentiles were separated into their lands, everyone according to his language, according to their families. I want you to remember families. Mishpachah in Hebrew. Families. How many know God's about families? Now watch. He says, were separated into their lands, everyone according to his language, according to their families, into their nations. God is a nation builder. All right, I want you to remember that. Let's jump down to verse 16, see if it tells us anything. No, that's the wrong verse. Go to verse 20. Verse 20. These were the sons of Ham, according to their families, according to their language, in their lands and in their nations. So there's several verses. Well, let's just go to the last one, verse 31. These were the sons of Shem, according to their families, according to their language, according to their lands, according to their nations. So here's three different witnesses talking about the sons of Noah, the three sons of Noah, and how God has divided them up according to their language, right? According to their families, and now they are a nation among themselves. Amen? Remember, God is a nation builder. Now, let's jump over here to chapter 11. All right? This is the story of the Tower of Babel. Nimrod, one of Ham's descendants, like the great, 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 great grandson of Noah, he's going to be the first guy with the idea of globalization, a one world order. He is going to try to build a tower to heaven. And he's bringing all the people together to accomplish this. He's the first one world order, Nimrod is. For real. But let's pick it up in verse 7. Come, let us go down there, confuse their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. So what happened here? Well, God scrambled their language. If they can't talk to each other, can't communicate, they're going to have to go their separate ways. What's he doing? He separated their language. We've already read this. Separated the language, separated their families in order to make a nation. Amen. God is not a globalist. He is a nation builder. Now, jump over to chapter 12, verse 1. Now, the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, Abraham. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God says, I'm going to make a great nation out of you, and guess what? I'm going to bless all the families of the earth through you, Abraham. See, it's God's conviction or God's purpose that families form nations. Somebody say amen. And I'm going to get to that in a minute. Because in a family system, in a solid family system, you learn about God. You learn things like patriotism, love of country. Are you with me? But what has happened? We talked about it a little bit last week. Our family unit has been destroyed in America. And around the world, right? So, here's what I want to tell you. This is the good news. God is moving. And he's moving. You've heard this before. You've heard this because they accuse the president of being a nationalist. And then they also say he's a fascist and he's a Nazi, right? Okay. I will clear that up for you. There is a move, and I believe it's by God. There is a move of nationalism that is not only alive and well in America, but it's alive and well in Europe. Remember, they call Europe a post-Christian nation, all right? Nationalism comes from the Latin word natio, right? And it refers to a place of birth, as indicated by the term nativity, right? The nativity scene is what? The place of Jesus' birth, okay? This is the root of the English term nation. And it's, now watch, it's associated with a people group occupying a homeland, a common place of birth. It refers to a people group that share a common history. They're trying to tear our history away, aren't they? Trying to destroy our history. We share a common history, a common religion, and an overall vision of life. That's what nationalism is, okay? Nationalism can thus be construed as a collective commitment that seeks the well-being of all these factors, seeking the protection and perpetuation of a common homeland wherein a common culture, economy, religion, and political order may flourish. Turn with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. We're on a roll, Holy Ghost. Don't let me down. Don't let me go now. Verse 22. Now, Paul is in Athens, okay? He's on a place called Mars Hill. Mars Hill is where they had this large group of statues. They're gods that they worshipped in the Greek and Roman culture. And Mars Hill was where all the educated, all the smart folks hung out. So Paul's up there with him. So then Paul stood in the midst of Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you. I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things." In other words, he's not like these gods that you're looking at, these statues, where you have to appease him. You have to give him, you know, offerings and give him your children. You know, you don't have to buy the unknown God's love and grace and mercy. All right? You can't buy it. Verse 26. "And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times," and watch, "and the boundaries of their dwellings." It's God who marks out the nations. You with me? It's God who sets the boundaries for nations. Not man, God. It goes on to say in verse 27, here's why God sets the boundaries. "So that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." How many know he's talking about Jesus, right? "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, 'We will hear you again on this matter.' So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysus, the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So some did believe. But the point I wanted to, what I want to point out here is that God is the one who marks the boundaries of nations in order that they should seek the Lord. Amen. So God is a nation builder. I want you to understand that. Now, what is the enemy of nationalism? Well, that's pretty simple. The enemy of nationalism is globalization. They want to create a single worldwide economic and political and religious system. Oh, and by the way, their religion is secularism. That we don't need God, right? We don't need God. And many of them are atheists, right? This is the enemy of nationalism. Now, stay with me. I want you to think. God's on the move. God is on the move. Amen? I want to show you something if you stay with me. All right? Let me give you some ugly things about globalization real quick. Globalization seeks to bring an end to the whole concept of distinct nations, as exemplified in mass unfettered immigration. See, in Europe, they have this thing called open borders. But see, a lot of the countries now who are leaning towards nationalism and populism, they're closing their borders. We've heard somebody talk about closing our borders, right? All right. Here's why. Globalization seeks the elimination of the middle class by shipping jobs overseas. Let me show you something. This is what I'm going to use my little buddy for. Let me show you something. You have in this nation poor. We're going to call them have-nots. Okay? Then you have a middle class. Okay? Working people like us. We're middle class. Middle class people aren't afraid to work. Middle class people aren't afraid to worship their God. Amen? Middle class people vote. Okay? But then you have this third class called the elite. Or the haves. Okay? Now what globalization tries to do, what globalization does, is it sends jobs overseas. It goes after the cheapest place to get things produced. Okay? All right? They don't really believe in God. They will use religion to try to control people, but they don't really believe in God. So the goal of globalization is we wipe out this group of people. And now here's what we have. We have have-nots and we have haves. We have the elite and the poor because the elite are bigots. Yeah, they're bigots. You know what a bigot is? A bigot is someone who thinks their ideas are better and far superior than yours. So the elites want to, see, they can't control the middle class. Because the middle class still knows what they believe in. Not only do we believe in Jesus and God and hard work, we carry guns. I'm just telling you, that's a problem. That's a problem for the elite. They'd like to have them, okay? Because if they got them, we wouldn't have the middle class. I'm telling you, it's just a fact. You can disagree with me or not. But God got involved in the lives of kings. God got involved in the lives of nations. God was involved in politics, just letting you know, okay? So this is what globalization wants to do. They want to take the middle class, all right? Now let me keep going. Globalism has provoked a worldwide backlash where more and more populations are turning more and more toward their own culture, customs, and traditions, and religious traditions, and reasserting their national sovereignty and border security. The nationalist movement involves this. Now hang in there with me because I'm going somewhere. Remember, God is on the move. We don't see it because the news doesn't report it, but God is on the move. Now, the nationalist populist movement involves this, the rejection of the elite class in favor of the people. You know, our government is supposed to be ran by and for the people. They work for us in Washington, D.C. We don't work for them. They work for us. And somehow we got that messed up. All right, let me keep going. They are reasserting their own culture, customs, traditions, religion, reasserting their national sovereignty and border security. So, number one, the nationalist movement is the rejection of elites in favor of the people. Number two, it is the rejection of internationalism in favor of a commitment to national interests. You've heard the term America First, or MAGA. That is a return to our national interest. Number three, rejection of elite institutions which are viewed as broken or rigged, say our political system, FBI, CIA, DOJ. I don't have to go on to tell you, but we reject those broken systems in a nationalist movement. Number four, nationalist movement has a scorn for experts and a return to common sense. I submit to you, Your Honor, Exhibit A, coronavirus.
Come on.
A scorn for experts and a return to common sense. And the last thing is a desire for a strong leader to drive the change. I'll let you fill in that blank. Nationalist populism involves affirming the common man or the middle class, culture and traditions, the religion of a nation's heartland, the affirmation of one's own nation over all others first. I'm getting there. Hang on there. Now, here's starting to get good. Okay, it's going to get gooder now. You ready? Is that a word, gooder? It's not. Well, it is now. He's going to get gooder and gooder. Remember that old Cajun cook? He said. You know, saying they was done. Cooked them little oysters. Man, he cooked oysters in a wine sauce one time. And I watched him and I slobbered and I went right to Kroger's and bought me some oysters. And I got me a bottle of wine. And I kind of hid it, you know, because Nazarenes don't believe in that kind of stuff. So I kind of hid that wine and took it. I ate every one of them little critters. What is that good? All right, let me keep going. Within the new nationalist populist movement against globalization is a term called re-traditionalization. In other words, we want to return our old traditions and values. We want to return to that. For what that means in America and in Europe is they are wanting to return back to the Judeo-Christian values that founded Europe and that founded America.
Amen.
Amen. This involves a new interest in traditions of wisdom and a longing for spiritual traditions and practices. The new nationalism in many parts of the world is a distinctly religious movement. You're not going to hear that on CNN. I'm just saying. Let me keep going. Sociologist Rodney Stark argues that we are currently in the midst of the single greatest religious surge the world has ever known. According to the book God's Century, traditional religions throughout the world enjoy greater capacity for political influence today than at any time in modern history. It is not a coincidence that on Donald Trump's first international trip as president, he visited Jerusalem. Then he went to, remember where else he went? He went to Riyadh in Saudi Arabia, and he went to Rome. It was framed explicitly as a world tour of the Abrahamic religions. Vice President Pence was seen in attendance at Franklin Graham's Summit on International Religious Freedom, and he was also seen at the annual meeting of Christians United for Israel. Amen. I'm telling you, God is on the move. He is. Religion and religious groups were instrumental in one of the biggest policy moves when President Trump reestablished Jerusalem the religious capital of the world by moving our embassy there. I've talked about this before. Jerusalem in the beginning was the religious capital of the world. It was moved then to Constantinople, right? And then on to Rome. And now it's the significance of that embassy is that God is returning Jerusalem to the spiritual capital of the world. Why? Because the Prince of Peace is coming there. Amen. All nations will know that salvation flows from Mount Zion. Now, let's get to Europe. You're going to like this. Hungary just had an election. And Mr. Soros dumped millions of dollars in that election. And he still lost. He still lost. Hungary's new prime minister is Viktor Orban. He's actually been there a couple years, several years. He announced his vision, after his re-election, he announced his vision to build a Christian democracy. These same ideas are being adopted in Poland, the Republic of Georgia, Bulgaria, Denmark, and Russia. Hallelujah. Believe it or not, you know, as mean as you might think Putin is, he's not a globalist. He's a nationalist. That's why he has almost a 60% approval rating. Because he's not a globalist. All right? Now, let me keep going. We also have Brexit. And something that's shaking right now is something they're starting to call Frexit. France's exit. Okay? The wheels are falling off the globalization bandwagon, I guess you could see. Now, what is a Christian democracy? Let me clear this up for you. There's four things that stand out, according to Mr. Orban. Number one, while the church and state are a separation of powers, they have the same purpose. Okay? And the purpose is both to serve a common end or goal, which is to honor, celebrate, and preserve the nation's culture, customs, traditions, while rooted in Christian and classical civilization. Amen. Did you hear that? Amen. Christian democracy. Number two, they are closing their border. Because according to Mr. Orban, open borders mean open values. The less secure a nation's borders, the less secure are their customs, culture, and religious freedoms. Number three, Christian democracy is an economic nationalism. It means keeping jobs in your country. Doesn't mean you don't trade with other countries, but you keep your jobs in that country. You're concerned about your middle class, not wiping out your middle class. Number four, the traditional family, as the fourth thing about Christian democracy is, the traditional family is society's foundation. Unlike liberal democracies, the traditional families are protected in a Christian democracy. Now, I got to tell you this. I got so excited when I found this out. You know, For years, the birth rate of Europeans has went down. But right now, with this new surge of religious nationalism, birth rates among Europeans are on the rise. In Bulgaria, Hungary, what was the other place? Georgia, Russia, even in Italy and Denmark, the European birth rate is on the rise. Amen. You know why? Because they're turning away from this secular globalist agenda. Because in that agenda, the secular globalist societies don't reproduce. They celebrate abortion. They celebrate same-sex marriage and feminism. According to Stephen Turley, all these things are seen as a civilizational suicide. But they're getting away from that, and birth rates are now on the rise. Amen? Christian democracies are on the rise in Europe. Hungary, Georgia, Bulgaria, Italy, Denmark, Russia all have a national religious movement happening. Now, I told you, stay plugged in. God's on the move. Turn to page 1226. 1226. Habakkuk. He's right after Nahum. Chapter 2. I don't know yet. Let's start in verse 2. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2. We'll read quite a bit of this. We're almost done. We're going to be done earlier than I thought. I got about 50 scriptures on the first page. I got plenty to go back to. Amen. I just want you to get excited. I know we got coronavirus. We got people looting in the streets, you know. And by the way, those aren't real people of Minnesota. That's Antifa. That's Black Lives Matter. That's these fringe groups funded by George Soros. You know, the president was right when he said it. Okay. And they've got proof. They need to arrest these people and put them in jail. They quit doing it then. All right. See, you almost got me off point. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2. Then Yahweh answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. I believe that God has given men like Donald Trump, President Trump, and men like Viktor Orban and others around the world has given them a clear vision to return back to those Judeo-Christian values, back to nationalism, a nation's values, culture, and customs, and traditions. Amen? So, he says, even though you wait for it, it will surely come. Verse 4, behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. You know, I love this verse, but in the Hebrew Bible, it's even more better. It's gooder and gooder in the Hebrew Bible. In the Hebrew Bible, it reads this way. Instead of saying the just shall live by his faith, it says the righteous. How many righteous we got in here? Amen. Well, man, I better have an altar call because there's several of you didn't raise your hand. Hallelujah. Wilma, you've been washed in the blood. There you go. All right. In the Hebrew Bible, it says, instead of saying the just shall live by faith, it says the righteous will be rewarded for their fidelity, for their faithfulness. Amen. The righteous, see, you know, sometimes we get our eyes on other people. You want to look at the wicked, and you say, how come they're not getting theirs? How come the wicked seem to be prospering, but I don't seem to be prospering, Lord? Well, you know, first of all, just what is prosperity? If you think prosperity is just money, you've got tunnel vision, man. Tunnel vision, you know, you don't want tunnel vision where prosperity is concerned. You know, I need prosperity in all my relationships. I need prosperity in my relationships with you all. You're my family. I love each and every one of you. I say that with a pure heart. I really, really do. Amen. I need prosperity where I work. I need good relationships where I work. Amen. Because it can get really tense. And when you're working with family members, it can even get more tenser and tenser. Is tenser a word? It is now. You know, see, prosperity to me is, you know, look here, I can raise my hand. Thanks to God, Amy back there, I can raise both hands. You know, hallelujah. See, other than having a few aches and pains, I'm pretty healthy. You know, for almost 64, I look around this room. Lord, I might be the healthiest man here. We're in trouble, boys. We are in trouble. We're in deep trouble. We're not going to be tearing down any walls anytime soon, rebuilding anything. But the point is, God's word says for the righteous, for you, Debbie, for me, for Aunt Irma, for Aunt Helen, for the righteous, that don't look at the wicked here and worry about what they got and what you don't have. Because the righteous will be rewarded for their fidelity, their faithfulness. Amen. I know that's hard. You know, Lord, I've heard all about these treasures I'm laying up in heaven, but I could use some here. That's true. But you know what? I can't answer that. All I can tell you is what the Bible says. You're righteous. You will be rewarded for your fidelity, your faithfulness. Amen. All right, let me keep going here. Let me keep reading. I'm off track. I'm really off track now. That's not my notes. Wasn't even in my thoughts. Must have been good. All right, look at verse 5. Indeed, because he transgresses by wine, talking about the wicked, he is a proud man. He does not stay at home because he enlarges his desires as hell. And he is like death and cannot be satisfied. Now watch. He gathers to himself all nations and heaps up for himself all peoples. That sounds like globalization to me. Huh? And who's this wicked person doing this? It's got to be old Slewfoot. Huh? Got to be old Slewfoot. Verse 6, will not all these take up a proverb against him and a taunting riddle against him and say, woe to him who increases what is not his, how long, and to him who loads himself with many pledges? Will not your creditors rise up suddenly? Will they not awaken who oppress you? And you will become their booty because you have plundered many nations. There's that word again, nations. Guys, after he wants to collect nations. All the remnant of the people shall plunder you because of men's blood and the violence of the land and the city and of all who dwell in it. Woe to him who covers evil gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster. You give shameful counsel to your house, cutting off many peoples, and sin against your soul. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the timbers will answer it. Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed, who establishes a city by iniquity. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the peoples labor to feed the fire and nations weary themselves in vain? For the earth, watch, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Amen. You know, all this globalization stuff, they are wearying themselves. They are wearing themselves out in vain. Because my Bible says that there's coming a day when the whole earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord, with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I'm telling you, God is on the move. I don't care what bad picture that the news media paints about the world and about America, God is on the move. Amen. Remember this. If you forget everything else, you've heard me say this 2,000 times. God's mercy always, always, always precedes his judgment. Amen. That was the job of the prophets. The prophets took the message of God to repent. Amen. The Spirit of God is taking the message to nations today, to Europe today. Hey, it's time to repent. It's time to get back to our traditions, our customs, and our Judeo-Christian values. That is God's mercy. Is his judgment coming? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, it is. It sure is. But his mercy always precedes that. Amen. And my Bible said, does your Bible say the same thing? Because you don't have a Bible like mine. Your Bible says the same thing? That the knowledge of the glory of the Lord shall cover the whole earth. Turn with me to Psalms 33, page 710, if you got a Bible like mine. Let's just start in verse 1. We're going to be done. This will be the last scripture. Maybe. Psalms 33. I'm telling you, if I had some rhythm, I would dance. Because as bad as it is, God is still on the move. When things aren't going right, when you face that storm, we ought to sing that in closing, Terry, if that's possible. When you face a storm, remember, God's greater than the roar of the storm. Yes. Amen. Yes. And when things aren't going exactly right in your life, just remember, God's on the move. God's on the move. You know, sometimes you gotta, like when a bad storm comes, you know, you have a bad storm at night. Man, our house upstairs, we live in a little Cape Cod house. Might be 1,200 square feet, might not. You know, and when it storms and it comes pounding the rain, it'll rattle our upstairs, won't it? You know, when there's a big boom, big thunder and lightning, it'll rattle our upstairs. But praise the Lord, in the morning the sun is out. Glory to God, hallelujah. God is greater than a storm. Amen. All right, verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous. There you go, righteous. Not only will you be rewarded for your fidelity, but here's a command that you should rejoice in the Lord. For praise from the upright is beautiful. Woo, glory to God. Hallelujah. You know, ladies, you get up in the morning, your hair's all messed up, no makeup on, you haven't brushed your teeth yet or anything. You know, if you'll praise God, it's beautiful. Amen. Now, I take my relationship with God very personal. I don't speak to him till I brush my teeth. I'm serious. If Moses knew God face to face, I want to know him face to face. I don't know if I could take it face to face, but I'd sure like to try. Amen. Verse 2. Praise the Lord with the harp, make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings, sing to him a new song, play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Now watch this. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. You know, the globalists can plan and plot all they want, but God is going to bring their counsel to no effect. The counsel of, verse 11, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. That is something that has brought great comfort to me over and over in my life, that God has a plan. You know, I was divorced and the Nazarenes gave me the left foot of fellowship. And they told me God wouldn't let me preach anymore. I couldn't preach anymore. And you know, I thought they was right. I really did. I thought they were right. And I'm not mad at them or hurtful. I thank God for my Nazarene roots. I know I got an evil flesh and I don't blame the devil and I'm a tither. Okay? Amen. But I had a man tell me, he said, "Who told you you couldn't preach?" And I told him and he said, "Oh." He said, "Butch, if God has a call in your life, you're going to stand before him someday.
and you're going to answer for that call. And if you try to blame them folks down there in Arden, he said, it's not going to wash. And he told me, he said, God's plan and purpose for your life has not changed because you failed. And what you need to do is get up, brush yourself off, and get on with the business of God. Amen. And I did. And they told me God could never use me. But I had a toothbrush and I was cleaning around the toilets one day. And I'm like, yeah, take that. You said God couldn't use me. Well, was that perverted or what? You know? And then they asked me to usher, and I said, oh, man. I said, we're on TV. They'll see me on TV, and I've been divorced. The guy laughed at me. He laughed at me. He said, are your sins under the blood? And I said, yeah. He said, well, then forget it. Just forget it. So I did, and we did. And I'm here before you today because God has a plan and purpose, and on TV. And God's plan and purpose doesn't change just because we mess up. Let me keep reading here. I got to get to my point. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, the eyes of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us just as we hope in you. I believe with all my heart that God is on the move and he's turning hearts in America and around the world back to him. Amen. And he promises, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. Amen. I believe that God had a plan and a purpose for America, and God's not done with America. I believe God raised up Europe to be a Christian continent, and God's not done with them. Amen. Glory to God, because God is on the move and the proof is in the pudding. I'll give you a title of a really good book you should read if you want to understand nationalism, what's going on around the world. It's called Nationalism. How about that one? By Stephen Turley. Okay? T-U-R-L-E-Y. Stephen Turley. All right? God's on the move. I'm excited about God being on the move. But I'll tell you what I'm not excited about. I'm not excited about Katrina's elbow. I want you to bring that elbow up here to me. And I'm going to get Amy up here and I'm going to have her lifted above your head. I'm just kidding on that part. I'm just kidding on that. I'm just kidding on that part. Hallelujah. Come on, you elders, get up here. You lay your elbow in my hand. I'm not going to. Okay? You ready? Can I touch it? Father, we love you and praise you. We just thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Father, I just thank you that you are on the move. And I ask, Lord, that you would show yourself mighty right now by healing this elbow, this pain in this elbow, Lord God. Heal it. Make it whole. Make it whole in the mighty name of Jesus. Yes. Lord, you created this elbow to do certain things. And right now it's under attack and it's not functioning properly. But you are the manufacturer, Lord God. Yes. And you are the one who serves the warranty, Lord God.
Yes.
It's by his stripes she is healed and made whole. And we command his elbow to line up with the word of God, that by those stripes you are healed. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen. God bless you. Y'all blessed? God's on the move. He's on the move around the world. Yes.
And it was dangerously high. And she said that she's been there before. She said, Aunt Helen, I know that God is keeping me here for a reason. Her family's having a big to do about everything.
Knock down, drag out. Well, let's pray for them right now. I won't use any names. It's kind of private. But it's a family that's they got a genuine feud going on. You know? And it's a shame when brothers and sisters don't get along. Amen. So if you guys will set your faith in agreement. Father, we love you and praise you. Lord God, you know this family. Father, I pray not only you heal their mother, but Lord God, you show yourself mighty in their life. Father, for those that are in that family that aren't saved, shake them, wake them, do whatever is necessary. Just don't kill them, Lord. But bring them to a place where they'll make Jesus Christ Lord and Savior. And Father, we pray for the peace of God that passes all understanding to come down upon them. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We will see you Wednesday. Remember, don't fret about all this stuff that's going on. God's on the move. Amen. Hallelujah.